I don't know when, but at some point, Mr. B decided that this was going to be the way that he served God and served the church. And he welcomed people for decades. At his funeral, I learned that when he retired, Mr. B approached the minister and asked if he could help him with his home communion visits. This was especially helpful for when the new minister came, because since Mr. B was at the door and welcomed everyone every Sunday, he knew everyone and could introduce the new minister to those who were at home and couldn't make it to church. Despite the fact that he was well into his 90s when he died, his funeral was packed, full of the people Mr. B had welcomed to church every Sunday. You could say that he embodied those words from Romans chapter 15, verse 7, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's magnificent. Well, this is the second last in our sermon series on spiritual disciplines, habits of the heart, practices to commune with God and transform your life. We've looked at worship and the discipline of keeping the Sabbath, opening yourself to God, the discipline of the examine, relinquishing the false self and the discipline of self-examination, sharing our life and the discipline of hospitality. And last week we heard hearing from God's word and Lectio Divina. Today we are looking at incarnating, practices that let us be Jesus to the world. And I have to say, I've found this the most difficult of the series to wrestle into a single sermon. See, each of the disciplines about communing with God and transformation, but they've been quite focused. This one feels like it's kind of about everything we're meant to, that we do, our whole orientation and our action towards others. You could say this sermon is about that second most important commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means for you and I to imitate Christ in the world. And of course, we can look no further than Jesus' justly famous parable of the Good Samaritan to see what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It's noticing the person in need, stooping to serve, binding up the wounded, bearing the cost, loving even our enemies. But to say incarnating the love of Christ, is that perhaps a little bit of an overreach? The New Testament calls the church the body of Christ. Each of us are members of the body of Christ and each given different gifts for the common good. Paul uses this metaphor to emphasize our unity and equality in Christ. But I think that the picture can also be extended to our relation with the world around us. The church is the body of Christ in the world. People encounter the love of Christ through us. We are, as it were, his hands and feet. And what I love about the metaphor of the body is that it means we don't all do the same thing, nor should we. The Spirit distributes different gifts for the common good. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the Lord in all of them, and God is at work through all of them. Mr. B knew what his gift was, and he served faithfully in that for many years, welcoming. This does, however, make it difficult to speak about the discipline of incarnating the love of Christ, given the multitude of expressions that this can take. There is an element of discerning your own gifting. Maybe that's for another sermon, but at the very least, you can look at what you enjoy doing, what your availability is, and what the needs are that you see around you, and then look to serve in a need where you'll get to do what you enjoy. What I want to briefly touch on today is two ways, though, that we need to come at the discipline of incarnating the love of Christ, no matter what we do, and that is humility and service. Then we'll look at a particular practice in which to incarnate the love of Christ. The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, this one here that we've been following, has seven different practices in this category. One of them is justice, and we did a series on justice last year, seven sermons, looking at God's heart for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So if you want to find a bit more about that, then you can go on our website and listen to those sermons. But what I've chosen for today is the care of creation, for reasons which I hope will become clear. So let's have a look at service. Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we are to imitate Christ and embody his love for the world, we must understand that this task is to be fundamentally that of service. Being like Jesus is being a servant. The context for this statement is Jesus' discussion with his disciples about authority and power. And the natural way for us to come to power is to lord it over others, as Jesus puts it. But Jesus says power and authority are to be deployed for the service of others. When I was in the Solomon Islands, I visited their Parliament House, and above the main entrance, as everyone walks in, are these words: "To lead is to serve." To lead is to serve. I like that. What a good reminder for those given the most power in that nation. I remember speaking with Father Michael Tate, the author of Australia's Citizenship Pledge. He said that one of the ways that we encounter Christ is in the face of the poor. And I take it that he was summarizing the parable of the sheep and the goats that Jean read for us, where Jesus says that what we do for the least of these, we do for him. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the promise of service, that in serving, we not only imitate Christ, but we're close to him. We may even encounter him. We may come quite easily to service, but such is the perversity of the human heart that even this can become an occasion for pride. We can become intensely aware of just how much we're serving. We can compare ourselves to others. Look at how much I've done compared to them. I'm a better servant. We may resent it when others don't recognize the extent to which we've put ourselves out in our serving. We can become cross when things don't go our way. We can think that those whom we serve owe us a moral debt, and maybe even God owes us. We may be serving, but we can become proud, judgmental, resentful, just like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And this is why it's not enough for us to imitate Jesus' service. We must also learn to follow his example of humility. Here's how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Did you notice in verse 6 the word "being"? Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Some translations of verse 6 translate that word "being" as "although" or "in spite of the fact that Jesus was in very nature God." He didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. This suggests that Jesus became a servant in spite of the fact that he was God. And we naturally think about God this way. I mean, of course, we are meant to serve God, not the other way around, right? We have to be humble because we're not God. But this is to miss the deeper point of this text. Jesus humbling himself and becoming a servant is not in spite of the fact that he is God, but rather because he is God. His humble service, in fact, shows us what God is like, that he is the Lord who serves, the high and holy one who stoops in humility for us on the cross. And if that is what God is like in himself and towards us out of love in the cross, well, then how can we not clothe ourselves with this divine virtue of humility? Humility is the antidote to our pride. Service is something we do. Humility is about our character. It's about the heart, and they need to come together. Richard Foster writes, "More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition." I know that's certainly true for me. How can we incarnate the love of Christ in our service, and how then can we do this in a way that helps us learn humility? Well, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People, John Ortberg suggests two simple starting points. He's got more, but I thought I'd just start with two. First, the ministry of the mundane. This is just doing those little acts of unseen service that need to be done at home, at work, at church. It's taking the rubbish out, doing the washing up, changing nappies, making dinner, folding the washing, doing the vacuuming, stacking chairs. These can be joyful acts of worship that embody Christ's love. Second, Ortberg suggests the ministry of being interrupted. We all have very important things to do, and we can think they're so important that we get frustrated when things get in our way or people interrupt us. And I have to say, this is more about our own ego than it is about service. Or maybe that's just me. Responding with loving service to those who interrupt us is very good for the soul. But the discipline I wanted to focus on, however, is the care of creation. This may be a little bit left field, but I have to say it's the first that Adele Calhoun has in her book under the heading Incarnating, so I'm going to go for it. Creation care goes right back to our first parents. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I sometimes wonder whether Mary mistakes the risen Jesus for the gardener because she has an inkling that actually he's the new Adam. God has given us the task of caring for his creation. Because of the fall, we all have a sense of our alienation from not only God and from each other, but also from the creation itself. In the closing chapter of the Bible, we read of the garden city where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the tree of life is there somehow kind of straddling the river, the water of life, and its leaves, the leaves of the tree, are for the healing of the nations. To care for creation is part of what it means for us to bear the image of God. And at the same time, it's a foretaste of the new creation. To care for creation is to express God's love for his world, his creation. The beauty of creation sings his praise. There's all sorts of ways that we can do this, recycling, looking at your energy bills, all that sort of stuff. But I've been thinking, God has given us at St. George's a little patch of creation to care for right here around us. We all love the beauty, majesty of this building and how it points us to heaven. And as a church, we've invested a huge amount of time and resources into its restoration. For that whole time, we were blessed to have a gardener who gave extraordinary amounts of time looking after our grounds, our garden. But I wonder whether it's time for us as a church to move out of the doors and invest our time into the grounds and the garden. A couple of years ago, our gardener went back home to Melbourne. The beauty and peace of our grounds can be for us and for our neighbours a foretaste of the new creation. Now, I confess, I have no idea about gardening. I just pull out weeds, and I'm very thankful to Claire McShane, who's kind of shown me a little bit more about which weeds to pull out and how to get them out. So I don't just get the tops, I get the roots as well. But we do actually have, as well as Claire, a number of other great gardeners at church. And we've had a go at monthly gardening bees, but they've not been working, largely because our best gardeners are older and they don't have the energy that this place needs. Our best gardening bee was our first one, actually, funnily enough. And that was when all our young adults turned up as well. So our garden is something I think all of us need to own here as members of St. George's, both young and old. I imagine what the garden could be for us, a place where the old pass on their wisdom to the young, a place where we can grow together in community as we serve, a place where our neighbors see us working together as the body of Christ. I don't know how many times I've had conversations during the gardening bee with people wandering past, and a place where our neighbors can actually join in and find welcome and hospitality, a place where we can learn those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, patience and perseverance. They're certainly what's needed in gardening, a place where we can learn to care for this world that God loves, a place where we taste and share the beauty and love and peace of the new creation, a place where perhaps even we may encounter the true gardener amongst us. I wanted to finish by telling you about the forests of the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church. And hopefully, look at that, slides come up. Thank you, Mark. Over the last 90% of Ethiopia's forests have been lost. In the dry highland province of Amhara, the only forest left are little circles that surround the churches scattered throughout the landscape. These are islands of green in a sea of brown agricultural land. Ecologically, they raise the water table, they block destructive winds, and are home to yield-boosting pollinators that are essential to the surrounding agriculture. The forests are maintained by the clergy and congregations of each church. Each forest is seen by their custodians as a mini Garden of Eden. They point beyond themselves to the tree of life in Genesis and Revelation. Now, we are not the Orthodox Tewahedo Church in Ethiopia, but maybe together we can incarnate the love of Christ in caring for our garden. And maybe this place and we as its people can be a foretaste of the new creation as we serve and as we hold out the water of life in Jesus' name. Why don't we pray? Gracious Father, We are so thankful for your love to us.